This morning, we want to thank the Lord for the gift He has given us of Christian and Kayla Norman over the last several years. We're so thankful that God brought the Normans into our church family and for your impact on our lives personally and the ministry here. Christian and Kayla will be moving to Georgia this next week to begin a new ministry for the kingdom of God in Georgia. So we wanted them to be able to say a few words to our church family before they go. Christian, Kayla, will you share with us?
Thank you, Pastor Brent. And the first thing that I want to say is a thank you to all of you. You have been used by God in both of our lives in incredible ways. So this Sunday, I just wanted to name a few of the ways that God has used you to encourage us. So Kayla, how about you start us off?
Yeah, I just was thinking as we were getting ready to come up here and just how from before I even came to Michigan, how the family at Highland Park Baptist Church reached out to me in love and support. Tammy Ainsworth sent me an inflatable basketball with a note. So just from that very starting point, before I even set foot in the state of Michigan, people were already loving on me and supporting me. And a lot of life has happened for the Norman family in the last 5 years. We have gone from being newlyweds to mourning the loss of Christian's mother, to buying a new home, to having a baby. And at every step of the way, this church has come around us in numerous ways, not just prayers, but material ways to help us through all of that time. And I'm so thankful, being a transplant from Georgia, to have had that support, that love, and never feeling like a stranger, never feeling alone. And so I'm just very, very thankful that I was able to be here and to have that experience at Highland Park.
Where do I start? I think the first thing that I could say is just helping me gain clarity in my call to ministry. And I think my daughter agrees with that. But I came to this church straight out of college, graduating from Michigan State University. And I remember trying to figure out what do I do with this desire to come alongside the church? What do I do with this desire to preach and teach the Word of God? And it was Highland Park that reached out to me and gave me a call and said that if you choose to step forward in your call into ministry, we would love for you to serve here. God used that to confirm what I had been feeling deep in my heart as far as being a pastor is concerned. So in many ways, this church has been used to draw me into pastoral ministry even further. Another big way that God has used the people of this church is when my mom died in 2017. That was a difficult season for me. That was a difficult season for our family. But it was the members of this church body who came alongside and sent us cards, sent us food, visited the hospital, helped us care for my mom when it was relatively easy and her health hadn't deteriorated that much in the beginning. But also till the very end, where things were extremely difficult, it was members of this church body who helped care for her in real and tangible ways. And the last thing that I would say is helping me understand what it means to even be a pastor. I always tell people this: pastoral ministry is unique in that you are called to love everyone who comes through those doors and even those outside unconditionally. So you find yourself in intimate relationships with people that you may not have known or been drawn to before. And, you know, I'm from a different context. I'm from the inner city, and it's been really cool to meet so many different people from so many different places, to see God's heart for the nations, to understand that discipleship and what it means to be a part of a church is not limited to one specific group. And I've been challenged in that way. But at the same time, the Spirit of God has taught me what it means to love and serve with no strings attached, no matter who the person is, no matter where they come from, no matter where the difficulties lie. So we thank this church tremendously. I wish I can name the list of all the people that we've come to know and love, but I don't want to do that out of fear of leaving anyone out. But all of that to say, thank you for loving me well. Thank you for loving my wife well. It means a ton, and we'll take everything that we've learned here and continue to use it for the advancement of God's kingdom.
Jimmy, would you pray for the Normans as they prepare to go and commit them to the Lord?
Sure, let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this family. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have had to see Christian grow as a minister of the gospel, to see him grow as a husband, and to see him grow as a father. And Lord, now as they embark on a new journey, Lord, we pray that your hand be upon them. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless and protect their family. Lord, I pray that you use them in a mighty way for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, we pray just in Thanksgiving that we've had so many sweet times with this family. And Lord, I pray that those sweet times continue on. Even though we may be geographically apart, Lord, I pray that those relationships still thrive, still grow, and Lord, that you still use them in a mighty way for your name, for your honor, and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Part of worship together is coming to the Lord in prayer. This morning, we want to spend some time specifically praying for our community, for our nation, for the world. We want to pray that the Lord will allow the gospel to penetrate into people's hearts and minds who've never maybe had an opportunity or paused enough to listen before. Part of our worship also is giving. The Lord calls us to worship him with everything he's given to us. And although we're not in a worship center, at least not all of us are in a worship center this morning, I want to encourage you, if you are used to giving on a Sunday morning when you're here in the worship center, would you give today to the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord continues. It doesn't stop simply because we are meeting in our homes. On your screen, when you lift up our website these days, there is a button right there that talks about giving online, and there's a video there to walk you through step by step. If you're not used to giving online, maybe you've never done it before, there's a video there you could watch as soon as we're done together, and it will walk you through that process. But let's be faithful to worship God through our giving, even when we are not able to be in this worship center together. So would you pray with me, and some of you maybe will choose to give right now as we're praying. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we bow in your presence, recognizing that you are seated on your throne in your holy temple, and you call us to worship. We want to worship you regardless of where we find ourselves this morning. We are your children, and you are our Father. You are also our King. You are also our Sovereign. And so we worship you with everything we have. We want to worship you with our finances. Lord, you have blessed us. We recognize there are some in our midst who right now are very nervous about what they will do. Maybe they've had to step away from their work. Maybe they're not sure they're going to be paid in the days to come. And Lord, we want to be able to step into their lives and as brothers and sisters help one another. So we pray that those of us who are able to give would continue to give, not because we need the money as a church, but because you deserve our worship. Lord, we pray for our nation right now. We pray for our leaders from the national level to the state level to counties and to cities. Would you please give them wisdom as they seek to lead us through these difficult days? We pray, Father, for those who are on the front line, those who are first responders, those who are in the medical field, who on a regular day have to come in contact with people they don't know and risk their own health in order to help others. And we ask that in a unique way, you would protect them. And Father, in a very special way, those who are your children, who are serving in those first responder areas of work, would you allow them to be your hands and your feet, extending your love to people who are desperately in need? We think of our missionaries who are spread around the world today, some of whom are in countries that don't have good medical care as we have here. And we would ask that you would protect them, that you would surround them with your angels in protection, that you would also enable them and us, all of us, to take every opportunity you present to us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in him. When everything else is uncertain, you remain the same. You are faithful, and we trust you. We worship you in Jesus' name. As we gather together in our homes, meeting together and yet not in the same room this morning, I want to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We've been walking through Hebrews in cover to cover, and we're going to spend the next couple Sundays, Lord willing, looking at Hebrews again. But we're going to jump ahead a little bit to chapter 10. If you remember, we had looked at chapters 1 and 2, and we saw that Jesus is greater than the angels who are messengers of God. Jesus is, in fact, the very Word of God, the exact radiance of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he offers us a salvation that we cannot ignore. Then we saw in chapters 3 and 4 that Jesus is greater than Moses, who delivered the people out of Egypt, but couldn't offer them complete rest. Jesus delivers us from slavery to sin, but does offer us complete rest. He's accomplished everything that we need. Jesus offered himself, being our full sacrifice. And so the intervening chapters that we will go back to and pick up later refer to Jesus as our great high priest, the one who represents us before God, having offered a complete sacrifice for our sins. And then we come to chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews sort of summarizes all of what he has said together and tells us, now how should we live? What should we do? And he says something that might sound surprising to us in the day in which we find ourselves today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider then how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How on earth do we not neglect meeting together when we are facing what we are facing today? How can we be obedient to the Word of God and yet also be good citizens and restrict gathering together in groups, which we should do and we want to do? The writer to the Hebrews says, as you see the day drawing near, don't neglect meeting together. He's referring to the day at the end of time when God judges everyone, when he judges the earth. And as they saw their days becoming more and more difficult, persecution breaking out, it was difficult to gather together because they could be found. They were finding themselves hiding together in homes. He said, still, it's important to meet together. As we find ourselves in an uncertain time, it's just as important for us to meet together. Why is that? Why would he say that? Well, as we often do, we have to go back to the beginning of Scripture, to the foundations, to understand why this is so important. All the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, when God created everything that is. God created in 6 days the heavens and the earth and the plants and the animals, and then he created Adam, and at the end of each day, he says, it is good, it was good, it was good. Until chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18, and God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. The first time it was not good. Adam was alone. And so God created Eve from Adam's rib and brought them together and performed the first marriage ceremony as he brought Adam and Eve together into relationship. God knows he's made us for relationship. He's made us for each other. So all the way through the Old Testament, we see God encouraging his people to gather together. As they went into the promised land, he said, as you disperse across the land, Deuteronomy 16:16, 3 times a year, I want you all to gather together. All the men should come, and it was understood they should bring their families, if at all possible, come for 3 big festivals. The Passover, as you remember how God passed over the homes of the Israelites and didn't kill the firstborn child in Egypt because they had put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. come to celebrate that. Come to celebrate at the first fruits when your harvest has just come in. Bring those first fruits to the Lord. Everyone come together in Jerusalem to celebrate. Come together at the Feast of Booths when you remember how God took you through the wilderness and you lived in temporary housing, but he took care of you. Everyone gather together. God knows we need each other. Even when the Israelites were taken into Babylon in captivity, they began to meet together in little groups that they called synagogues. Synagogue simply is a word that means to gather together. And even Jesus met with them in synagogues and taught them and spoke to them in synagogues. Gathering together is important. Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47, the early church gathered together, sometimes in the temple courts, sometimes in houses, gathering together. The Lord knows we need to gather together. So how do we do that? And why do we do that today? Well, we need to begin with the why. You see, it's not the same being alone. We all understand that alone is different than togetherness. For instance, we might have our favorite kind of music. We can listen to that music at home. Many of you have listened to us as we sing this morning together at home. It's not the same as when we're all together in a concert or all together in the worship center. It's good, but it's not the same. We miss the energy that comes from being together. God knows we need that. So why do we need to meet together? Well, it really comes from what Jesus has done for us. It's a derivative. It's a result of what God has done for us. And what we see in these verses in Hebrews 10 is that as we are offered by Jesus intimacy with our Father, it thrusts us into intimacy with one another. Let's look at how the writer of Hebrews explains that, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Twice in those verses, he says, since we have. Jesus has done something for us that gives us intimacy with God. He has created a new and living way for us to enter into the holy places. Now, we have to think back of the Holy of Holies in the temple. If you remember the way the temple was set up, there were courtyards and the people would come and bring their offerings. There was an altar there. Then there was the temple building proper. There was a holy place where the priests continually gave offerings to God, incense, and the lamps were kept burning. But in the very middle, in the center, was the Holy of Holies, separated from the holy place with a huge, heavy, probably about a 4-inch thick curtain to prevent anyone from stepping into the place that represented the very presence of God, because God is holy and his holiness is dangerous for sinners. We as sinners dare not approach his holiness. We would be judged. And so this curtain separated even the priests from the representation of the holiness of God in the Holy of Holies. The high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. He would first offer sacrifice for his own sins. Then he would offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. The blood would be sprinkled in the presence of God. He would enter behind that curtain only on that day. And as the blood was sprinkled, it was sprinkled before an ark which held inside of it the law, the covenant, which all of the people of Israel had broken, and you and I have broken that covenant as well. We have all sinned. The wages of sin is death, Romans tells us. And so the animals died vicariously in the place of the people. As the high priest would sprinkle that blood, God would cover the mercy seat, the covering of that ark, the covering of the law. He would, as if it were, cover their sins. But the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, could never wash away the sins of human beings. They were awaiting a day when a perfect offering could be offered. And so we have in these verses the description of that perfect offering. We now have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. who offered his own flesh and has opened a way through the curtain for us. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus had never sinned. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says he was tempted and tried in every way, just like you and me, yet without sin. Jesus had no sin. The wages of sin is death, so why did Jesus die? It was for you and it was for me. As he shed his blood, as he gave his life there on the cross, the Father tore that veil between the holy place and the holy of holies in two, from top to bottom. This was God's work. Jesus had now made a way for anyone to enter into the holy presence of God, even sinners, if they accepted what Jesus had done for them on the cross. If this morning you're sitting in your living room, or you're sitting behind your computer screen and you're saying, but I don't know if I could step into the presence of a holy God. The scriptures tell us we can have confidence to do it, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus' complete sacrifice. In fact, if you just go back a few verses earlier, in chapter 9, verse 22, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And then in chapter 10, verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So since he has opened for us a new way, we enter with confidence into the holy place, and he is now seated at the right hand. He is our priest. So if you're there this morning and you're saying, I don't know if I could be in the presence of a holy God and not be judged for my sin, brother, sister, you could not be in his presence without judgment. Every one of us deserves judgment, and the judgment is death. But if you accept what Jesus has done for you on the cross, if you believe that he took your place, he had no sin, but he died in your place, and you will just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, you died for me. Thank you for dying for me. Please wash my sins away. He will do that. He will give you confidence to step into the presence of the Almighty God, into his holiness. And as he provides intimacy with God, any of us stepping into the holy places where God himself dwells, then God thrusts us into intimacy with each other. There are three things that we should do as a result of what Jesus has done for us. And we see those three things beginning with verse 22. Each one of them begins with these words, let us. So in verse 22, if you have your Bibles open, he says, because Jesus has done this for us, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. We are invited to draw near to God. Our conscience is clean, not because we have no sin, but because Jesus has already paid the penalty for that sin. We have been washed clean. It's a finished act with what Jesus did on the cross. And so now you and I are invited to draw near to our Father. There are many things these days that we can no longer do, aren't there? We can't go to a gym to work out as we were used to doing. We're not able to go to work as we were used to doing. We're not able to gather together in groups as we were used to doing. We can't even watch sports on TV because there is no sports happening right now unless it's a rerun. But this is what we can do. We can draw near. Let's not waste these days. Let's draw near to God. Time you would have been spending working out in the gym, or time you would have been spending watching the football games or the basketball games or March Madness, open your Bible. Let the love of God wash over your soul. Maybe there's a book that you bought on Christian growth and it's been sitting on your shelf. Bring it down. Let's not waste these days. God invites us to draw near as we see the day approaching. As life becomes more and more difficult, draw near. The second thing he asks us to do in verse 23 is to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God holds fast to us. We've been singing about that. But then we hold fast to the confession of our hope. Brothers and sisters, we have hope. Because of what Jesus has done, he has promised us a home in heaven forever in the presence of our Father. We have an inheritance that we are receiving. He is preparing it for us in heaven, and nothing can take that away. But we live among a people who have lost hope. They've lost hope many times economically. They've lost hope for what the future will be. They don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we have hope. And he says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. We can take that and think, well, I'll just believe. Yeah, my confession of my hope is that I believe in Jesus. No, a confession is verbal. A confession is outward. That means that when we're walking our neighborhood and we see a neighbor and they're talking about how hopeless they are, we confess our hope. We tell them. Let's be open about speaking of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because our God is faithful. It's not based on us. It's based on him. Two things we do. We draw near to God. As we draw near to God, he begins to propel us out to others. We confess the hope that we have to others. And then we go even further, verse 24, where we began, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider how to stir one another up. I would like to challenge you, as soon as you're done listening to this service this morning, spend some time as a family, maybe just writing down if you're alone on a notepad, maybe if you're with a few friends, spend some time considering, thinking about how we can stir each other up to love, good deeds, and encouraging one another. We can sit in our homes and go stir crazy, but the Word of God encourages us to stir one another up. We can sit in our homes and commiserate, but the Word of God encourages us to stimulate one another, to challenge one another. How can we encourage one another? Maybe it's as simple as asking the Holy Spirit every day to give you five names that you realize you need to reach out to. Maybe it's via social media. Maybe it's a telephone call. But five individuals that you would commit yourself every day. I'm going to reach out to five individuals, maybe different individuals every day, to pray for them, to encourage them, to let them know they're loved by God and by you, to find out if they have any needs, any way you can help them. Some of you may be sitting at home and pretty lonely, and your future is very uncertain. And I would encourage you to reach out to the church. We're keeping our offices open just enough so that we can respond to you. We want to respond to you. So call us or go online. There's a place online where you can connect with us. Let us know how we can reach out to you, how we can help you, how we can encourage you during these days. We live in a day of social media and of internet that allows us to connect even when we have to keep a distance. Let's not waste these days. Self-quarantining is not the same as self-isolation. We are not called to isolate. The scriptures call us to reach out to one another, to meet with one another. So let's pray together. If it's on the phone, if it's through a Zoom meeting, let's pray together. Let's contact one another. Let's help one another. Walk through your neighborhood and pray for your neighbors, elderly neighbors. Reach out to them and find ways to love them. You see, the intimacy we have been offered with God through Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross as he laid his life down for us, propels us into intimacy with one another. So three things we're supposed to do. First of all, let's draw near to God. Then we hold fast. Let us hold fast to our confession of faith. That means we speak it. We tell people about the hope that we have. And then finally, let's find ways to meet together, to encourage each other, to pray together. We can't do that in close proximity these days, but we can reach out to one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, stimulating one another to godliness and good deeds. Intimacy with God, provided through Jesus Christ, thrusts us into intimacy with one another. So would you spend some time this morning asking the Lord, how is it that you want me to meet with others in these days? I can't do it with close proximity, no. But how can I encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I make a confession of the hope that you've given me to people around me who have no hope? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, We are so thankful that because of what you have done for us on the cross, shedding your blood, giving your life, paying for our sins, you have given us a new and open way right through that curtain into the holy places, and you invite us to draw near into the presence of our holy God and Father. But as we do that, help us to be faithful, to give a confession of the hope we have, and help us to be creative in encouraging one another to love and good deeds in these days. We love you. We worship you. We trust you in these days because you never change. You are always faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.